Well, good morning. However you're joining us this morning, we appreciate so much your interest in spiritual things and that you've joined us as we seek to worship our God together. I wish all the mothers, the few that are here, and all those who are watching online a happy Mother's Day. And I have good news for Christians. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy to the world, Jesus, Son of God, came to earth and was born of a virgin mother, so that he might live perfectly, die as a sacrifice, and be raised to conquer Satan, sin, and death, all so that we might be saved." And you can read further in Luke chapter 2 about his birth. Our Bible reading for this week is taken from Hosea chapters 5 through 9. You can find that in your email along with some supplementary material. And to our members here, the elders will be meeting again this week to determine the wisest course of action for our worship services. And so please be praying for them. Pray that they might have wisdom, that they always might act in accordance with God's will. But whatever they decide, several of you have asked if we will continue to stream these services, and it's our intention to make this our regular habit from here on out, to live stream these services, whether our folks are meeting in their homes or whether we are able to assemble together again. Again, for our members, prayers are appreciated for David DeYoung. We rejoice that he was finally able to have his surgery, and that went well. He's now at home recuperating. He thanks you for your prayers. And let's reach out and check on David. Give him a call of encouragement. Bobby Hollers is having a good recovery at home. She sees her doctors again in a few weeks. And so let's continue to pray for her. Let's also pray for Diane Blanton. She's discouraged that the MRI that she received did not give the answers that she was looking for her leg weakness. She's going to begin therapy for that soon, and hopefully that therapy will alleviate the issues that she's been having. But let's continue to pray for her. And we continue to rejoice that Jody Dean had a good report and is cancer-free. But let's pray for him as he continues to recover from the treatments he has been through. We also pray for a number of others that are in your email, especially for Marilyn and Pearl and others who are shut in because of COVID-19 and the dangers associated with that. I remind you that our Bible classes for high school and junior high, high school is at 3 p.m., junior high is at 4 p.m., and you can use the same link and password that we've been using. And then Bible class for 5th grade and under will be 15 minutes after this service is over on our private Facebook page. Again, we continue to encourage all of our members to lay by in store weekly, and at the first opportunity when we're all together again, you can put that in the common treasury. And we continue in our prayers for law enforcement, for our first responders, and for those in the medical profession who are putting themselves in harm's way to help others, to give of themselves, to put others above themselves. And we are so grateful for those who are doing that, risking exposure to this virus on numerous occasions, so that they might be a help to others. So let's remember all of these in our prayers, but at this time we're going to enter into our worship period together, and we're going to begin with an opening prayer, followed by a song.
Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've blessed us with. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship you. And during this time, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship you virtually. Lord, I pray that you would let all this pass soon so that we can see each other face to face and worship you like you have commanded us to do. Lord, we're mindful of those who are mentioned this morning. We're thankful for the good report we heard from Mr. DeYoung. Lord, we pray that you would be with Sister Diane. Please watch over her. Lord, we're also thankful for the good reports we heard for Sister Bobby. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those who I failed to mention. As they recover, Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we worship you. Help us to do it in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for your Son and how you sent him to die on the cross for our sins. Please forgive us when we fail you, Lord. Help us to remember what is more important in this life. Please continue to watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
morning. Number 472, God Give Us Christian Homes. 472. God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in queenly quest strive to show others thy way is best, homes where the Lord is an honored guest. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so, homes where the altar fires burn and glow. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes.
Well, again, happy Mother's Day. And with that in mind, I'd like to speak with you for a little while this morning about the godlike influence of godly mothers. Now, that might seem like an overstatement, maybe even make us a little uncomfortable, but hear me out by what I mean by that. To properly see the influence and importance of mothers, we have to look only to the mother of Jesus himself as a beginning point. His first recorded words, the words of Jesus in the Gospels, were spoken to his mother. His first scriptures quoted in the Gospels are from a section in Deuteronomy that parents were supposed to teach their children diligently under the old law. And Jesus listened to his mother and did that thing that all sons do. He humored his mother because he loved her, even if it really wasn't what he wanted to do. He was willing to do it for her. Think about Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2. If you turn over there with me, John chapter 2, we see that they were in a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there along with Jesus and some of his followers. And Jesus' mother was appropriately there for the first miracle that we see Jesus perform. And she wasn't just there, she in some ways was the cause of him performing this miracle. We see in verse 3 that they ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." He says to her, "Well, I understand that, but that's not something that I really want to help with. The time is not right for me to do something like this." And so what does Jesus' mother do? Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And what does Jesus do? Well, he humors his mother. He worked this miracle pretty much because she wanted him to. And many sons can relate to that feeling, if not the action. And his last command that Jesus gave before his death was to protect and to care for his physical mother. If you look in John chapter 19, the same gospel, toward the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 19, as Jesus is hanging on the cross in agony, as he is fulfilling his purpose for which he was sent by God to be a sacrifice for all mankind. That good news that Jesus came to the earth is culminating in his finishing his purpose, and yet still, his mind turns to his physical mother. And in verse 25 it says, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, the disciple John, standing by. And he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." And so we see that Jesus is commanding his mother and the disciple whom he loved that he is to take care of her. God in the flesh cared deeply for, honored, and was incredibly close to his earthly mother. And yet, there are some in this world who would suggest that motherhood takes women further from God. That the work of a mother isn't work for God, and somehow you have to put your faith in God and your service to God on hold while you're a mother. Take this, it's supposed to be an encouraging post, for example, that I've seen lots of believing women post on Facebook. And it says this, if that's a little hard, I just pulled that right off my computer. If that's a little hard to see, this is what it says. "Have you ever noticed how in the Scriptures men are always going up into the mountains to commune with the Lord?" I'm going to keep reading before I answer. "Yet in the Scriptures we hardly ever hear of women going to the mountains, and we know why, right? Because the women were too busy keeping life going. They couldn't abandon babies, meals, homes, fires, gardens, and 1,000 responsibilities to make the climb into the mountains. I was talking to a friend the other day," the woman who wrote this says, "saying that as modern women, I feel like I'm never free enough from my responsibilities, never in a quiet enough or holy enough spot to have the type of communion I want with God." Her response floored me. That's why God comes to women. Men have to climb the mountain to meet God, but God comes to women wherever they are. I've been pondering on her words for weeks, and I have searched my Scriptures to see that what she said is true." She goes on from there to describe some things that are true, that God can and is with you in those daily chores and so forth. As you go about your life, God indeed can be with you in all of those things. But this is kind of like the devil quoting Scripture. It sounds right at first, even encouraging. But it gets less right and more insidious the more we think about it and the more we examine it against the lens of Scripture. First, this whole idea that men aren't doing anything and that's why they can go into the mountain and commune with God just doesn't hold up. The very first question that is asked, "Have you ever noticed how in Scriptures men are always going up into the mountains to commune with the Lord?" And my answer is no. I haven't noticed that. Think about the times where men do go to the mountain to commune with the Lord. What comes to mind? You can answer at home. It's okay. I'm giving you permission. First one that comes to mind is probably Moses. And what was Moses doing when he went to the mountain? Moses went to the mountain because he had nothing to do? No, because he was doing the work of God. And he was in the midst of, if we can put it in parental terms, he was in the midst of raising this nation that seemed to be filled with petulant teenagers. He was very busy in what he was doing, and so he went to the mountain so that he might receive the law. And he was the only man who could go to that mountain. No other person could go up there at that time. And you know the other man that we see going to the mountain to commune with God over and over in the Scriptures? It was Jesus. He went to the mountains or to the wilderness to pray, but he did so not because he had nothing to do. He did so because he was overwhelmed with what he had to do. After healing and teaching from dawn until dark, Before going to be crucified, Jesus did indeed go to that Mount of Olives so that he might be with the Lord. Is she really saying that Jesus wasn't busy enough and that's why he had time to go to the mountain? Second, all things like this have elements of truth in them, and God does come to women where they are in their work, but he does that with men too. God comes to men over and over in the Bible in the midst of their work as they go about their daily tasks. While they are fishing or mending their nets, Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." While they are working in fields or treading grapes or threshing wheat, God comes and says, "I have a work prepared for you." While they are tending sheep or working in the tax office, they are called to follow God and to do his will. But third, and most disappointing, and what really hits home for our purposes this morning on this Mother's Day, what's implied by all of this is that being a mother takes women further away from God, and that there is no time in the life of a mother for holy things like prayer or scripture reading or worship. So God kind of has to just chase them down somehow. And don't worry about drifting away from God as a mother. God will come to you even if you don't have time to pray or study or read his word. You aren't free enough because you have all of these responsibilities as a mother, so you can't get close to God. You can't pursue him. So just don't worry about it. That's what's implied. And it's the devil's lie. When in actuality, becoming a mother should draw women closer to God as they seek to reflect God the Father and reflect God the Son and reflect God the Holy Spirit, especially to their children. These additional responsibilities of being a mother provide opportunities to reflect the light of God, of Christ, in the lives of others. In fact, in many cases, our first view of God is seen through the lens of our mothers. And that's what I mean when I say the God-like influence of godly mothers. William Thackeray wrote that mother is the name for God in the lips and hearts of little children. But hear me clearly. Children see God in their mothers when their mothers are living a godly life. When women of God read and study and pray and teach as they pursue God and holiness and sanctification, when they make time to pursue the Lord, not when they are so overcome by busyness that they don't have time for God. Godly mothers reflect him because they seek him. Godly mothers reflect him because they know him. Godly mothers reflect him because they teach him. I am not a mother. But may I be so bold as to say, if you don't have time to pursue a holy God because you're a mother, there is no greater disservice that you can do to your children. And that time needs to be rearranged to reflect the right priorities in life. Godly mothers reflect God because they pursue God. And thank God for such mothers. And may all Christian mothers aspire to be such. Let's think about all of the ways that some of the ways that godly mothers reflect God. Like God, we think about mothers, they give life, don't they? We see that the first mother, Eve, think about how hard that must have been for her. There was no mother or mother-in-law to walk her through this process. She's just received a curse. There's going to be pain and childbearing. How crazy must that have experienced to have been when she has a child growing in her womb and all of these changes that she is going through? And yet how wonderful at the same time to think that she is giving life to another. In fact, Eve is described in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 as the mother of all living. You know, maybe we aren't as impressed with the miracle of life as we should be. Stephanie and I have a dear friend who is pregnant for the first time, and she is already the mother of three boys by adoption, but she is unexpectedly expecting a fourth. What a miracle! But isn't every child just as miraculous? If I may say it so crudely, it is weirdly wonderful that God designed women to create and to carry and to deliver a new life. And yes, fathers have a small part to play in that, but it is nothing in comparison to the creative power contained within the womb of a mother. How silly and how sad to live in a society where many believe that life only begins at birth. And how can anyone who has seen or experienced the growth and development of a child in the womb believe such foolishness? Even after birth, an infant immediately looks to his or her mother as the giver and sustainer of life, a dependency like which we should give to God when we become His child. Even Jesus puts it in terms of birth. In John chapter 3, when He says that we must be born again, born from above, this spiritual birth, if we want to be the children of God and rely on Him, without God, we couldn't live. And without Christ, we won't live eternally. And we see this first in our mothers who give us life. But like God, mothers also give comfort. We see God referred to in masculine terms in our Bible, but that doesn't mean that there isn't imagery that is used of Him as a mother. We think about Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13, for instance. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, God says. I have two daughters. I'm very close with both of them. One of them perhaps could be described as a daddy's girl. But when the chips are down and comfort is needed, to whom does she go? To whom do they both go for comfort? To their mother. And God is the only one who can provide us with true comfort in times of grief and sorrow and loss. The peace that passes all understanding is only available to God's children as He comforts them. But all mothers are capable of these two things to one degree or another. And it is a sad day indeed when a child does not receive these two things from their mother. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. No, godly mothers do even more. Like God, godly mothers give wisdom to their children. Wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that comes from experience. Most of all, wisdom that comes from God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. What was that? Did I hear groans coming through the internet connection? I've been told that for many women, Proverbs 31 is an impossible ideal and a source of discouragement. But it is exactly the kind of description of a woman we would expect from a man. I've read that very thing referred to about this text. Except these words of wisdom didn't originate from a man. They came originally from a mother. Go back to verse 1 of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lumiel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And she goes on to say, you know, don't get involved in drinking and drunkenness and all of these things. Instead, you need to have wisdom. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This is what a mother desires for her son. And what she says there in verse 3 is not, don't marry, that's what you need to do. No, what she's saying is there is a certain kind of woman that you need to be searching for. And so she says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous or excellent or worthy wife? For her worth is far above rubies. And she goes on to describe what this woman might be like. Like all mothers, this mother wanted what was best for her son. And she had the wisdom to see what was best. She described what a godly, worthy, virtuous woman looked like. And she said what I want to say to our young men right now. If you want your life to really amount to something, then you should marry a woman like this. A woman who is godly. It's an old wives' tale, but there's actually been some research done in the last 20 years or so, some scientific studies, that men tend to marry women who are like their mothers. We won't dwell or think on that too much, but maybe it is good to think about who would my sons marry if they married someone like me. My mother, is a godly woman, and she impressed upon me from an early age the importance of marrying a godly woman. And though my wife and my mother are very, very different in a lot of ways, what they have in common is their godliness, is their commitment to spiritual things. And what this mother encourages for her son is seek a woman like this. And that is one of many admonitions of wisdom that a mother might give. Ultimately, she describes this woman in this way in Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that is the kind of woman that should be sought in wisdom. Yes, like God, mothers give wisdom to us, but like God, mothers also give direct commands. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let's read the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul in chapters 5 and 6 describes all kinds of relationships. And he gets to this relationship in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And so he gives a command, two commands, in fact, to children. One is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then to children of all ages, not just those who are at home, anyone who has a mother and father is to give honor to that father and mother, which is, of course, a reiteration of one of the Ten Commandments. And in doing so, it's going to be well with you that you might live long on the earth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20 summarizes it in this way. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Bible was outside of its time in that children had the responsibility and the command from their God to obey both father and mother. And equality here is found that is not found in other cultures of that time or in other times. Children are to obey their mothers, and everyone at any age is supposed to honor his or her mother. You know, this is the only direct command specifically given to physical children in the whole New Testament. Just three words, obey your parents. The first duty of every person is to obey the Lord. But if you're still at home and or under the authority of your parents, your second duty in God's design is to obey your parents, to obey your mother. And God has given you that role of willful submission to them. And that's appropriate because the behavior of every Christian is based in large part on this concept of willful submission. We think back there to earlier when he begins all of these relationships in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We must learn submission if we're going to be Christians. It is vital. It is key to every single relationship that we have as a Christian. And where do we learn that submission? We learn it from our parents, from our mothers. Yes, wives are to submit to husbands, children to parents, servants to masters, based on our willful submission to each other, our willful submission to Christ, and Christ's willful submission to the Father, His Father, in coming to die on the earth for our sins. In this way, we are all imitators of God as dear children. Notice what he says at the beginning of chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, verse 2. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly, verse 15. We imitate our parents. God is our parent spiritually, and so we imitate him. But have you ever thought about how that imitation begins with the imitation of our physical parents. If you're a child, but especially if you are a child who is a Christian, your duty, where you fit in God's design, is willful submission and obedience to your parents. And it is willful. But if you are a parent, if you're a father or a mother, it is your job, your duty, to teach willful submission by giving commands that, like God, are for their good always. It is the job of mothers and fathers to bend the will of the child to their own, especially the strong-willed child. And if they do not learn to submit to you, it makes it that much harder for them to submit to God. You are playing the role of God to them. What will they learn from you about Him? And no, we as parents are far from our perfect Father in heaven. We make mistakes all the time. I texted my mother this morning about Mother's Day and some things that I'd been thinking about that I appreciated about her. And she wrote back and, you know, all these thanks, and she loves me so much and she's so proud of me, and I'll just read the text to you. No, I'm not going to do that. But at the end of the text, you know what she did? She apologized. She apologized for not making the right decision on something that happened 20-something years ago. She wishes that she was a better mother than what she was. I think maybe all parents feel that way. And yet, she raised me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I saw God through my mother. And there were many times that I did not agree with the commands that she gave me. There were lots more times when I didn't agree with the commands my dad gave me. But I knew always that they had my best interest at heart. And even if I didn't agree, I was willing to submit out of love almost all the time. What a gift. What a gift we can give our children. What a blessing it is if we can turn the strong will of our children in the right direction. If she or he can be stubborn in following God, stubborn in doing what's right, stubborn in only following the truth. If you can turn that stubbornness toward righteousness because of your teaching and your example and your life. But if they don't consistently see commands from God and consequences when those commands are disobeyed, how will they learn anything but the strength of their own will? How will they ever be able to see grace? You see, that's what commands and obedience provide the opportunity for you as a mother to then show grace to them. That in love you are ultimately willing to forgive and to bless even when they aren't perfect, even when they fall short. And what a complete and beautiful picture of God that is. Willful submission that leads to forgiveness and grace and salvation. That's the picture that every mother can provide to her children. And ultimately, providing that picture allows godly mothers like God to give faith to their children. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of my favorite mothers that is described in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've preached a whole sermon from this text in years past, but I just want to notice two things from this text, and then the lesson will be yours. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul, writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, he refers to this man, Timothy, to his mother and grandmother, both in the faith and in the flesh. He says this, "I thank God, whom I've served with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother Eunice, in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Eunice was Jewish, But Timothy's father was Greek and apparently not a Christian nor a practicing Jew. On top of that, he apparently hindered Eunice in raising Timothy according to Jewish law. Timothy was not circumcised on the eighth day, and yet still with this barrier, with these hindrances, this mother was able to pass on her faith to this young man. It is obvious that this was not a traditional home, and maybe you're not in the traditional ideal scenario either as a mother. Maybe you're a single mom. Maybe you're a grandmother raising her grandchildren. Maybe your husband is an unbeliever or unsupportive of your faith. Maybe your husband is a believer but absent from the home or hypocritical in his faith or just not what he ought to be in terms of a father. And what we can learn from Eunice, whatever our situation, is that we can still pass down our faith to our children. The two most important things that any mother or any parent can do. Number one, she lived in such a way that she lived her faith. And that was apparent to all, that it was apparent to Timothy. And we cannot oversell the importance of our example to our children. Our children know us and see us for who we really are. We might try and hide it from them or fake it, but it doesn't work like that for very long. And if we want our children to have our faith, we can't fake it. That genuine faith in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 literally means unhypocritical faith. There is no play acting. There's no mask that is put on by Eunice. She lived her faith behind closed doors as well. And our children are watching everything that we do. They're watching how we interact with their other parent, whether that other parent is a faithful Christian or doing what he or she ought to be doing or not. They're watching how we worship or don't worship, how we study or don't study, how we pray or don't pray, how we submit to God or we don't. Our children are watching how we treat other people. And they're getting a sermon preached to them every single day of their lives by the way that we live, by whether our faith is genuine or not. And so what's the lesson that they're learning when they look at us? And maybe, again, the question that we could ask, how would you feel if you knew that your children would have your faith? But it wasn't just her example of her faith, it was the teaching of her faith. She passed that faith down to Timothy by teaching the Word of God to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Now we read verses 16 and 17 with great regularity, but let's go all the way back to verse 14. But you must, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why was Timothy a man of God? Why was he complete? Why was he ready for the work that God gave him, for the work that Paul assigned him? Because he had a mother who shared with him the Holy Scriptures. He knew those Holy Scriptures from childhood, and it wasn't his dad who was teaching him those things. Shame on him. But glory and praise goes to his mother Eunice, because she did teach him those things. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and our children will have faith when they hear the Word of God from us. And if you provide these two things to your children, if you provide these two things, you show them your faith, and you teach them the Word of God, may I just say to you, in all the kindness I know how, it is enough. And all of those other things that compete for our time and energy, all of that busyness that seems so important, it is so far secondary to these two things that we can provide to our children. And that's why the social media comparison game is so dangerous, comparing ourselves to others and the things they are doing. Am I showing my children my faith? And am I sharing with them the Word of God? It is enough. And that's why this whole too busy to commune with God nonsense is debilitating to godly mothering. Women of faith produce children of faith. And that's enough. Women who are waiting for God to come to them in the busyness of life produce children who never come to God because they've never seen an example of what going to God looks like. Those who don't have time to come to God, who are taught these things of this physical life, are more important than God. Eunice wasn't a mother like that, and I am so grateful. I'm so grateful when I look around this congregation that I see so many mothers. Two of you just gave me this look like, what are you talking about? There's nobody here. When I look at this congregation, and I imagine the folks, I can see where they sit. Nobody's put signs up yet with everybody's face on it, but I can still imagine where you sit. When I look around and I think of the mothers of this congregation, how blessed we are to have mothers who are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who are showing their faith in the things that they do, and are teaching their children the Word of God. Thank God for godly mothers, for mothers who reflect His glory to their children. And so my final word is not for mothers. It's for husbands and children and fathers. Proverbs 31 and verse 28 says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her." On this day set aside in our culture for the honoring of mothers, take the time to praise your mother, your grandmother, your wife, your daughter-in-law, your mother-in-law, whoever it might be, for being a godly mother. For such a mother's worth is far above rubies, and we see a glimpse of God through her. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God and Father in heaven, we are so grateful at this time for you revealing yourself to us, for saving us through your Son. But we think of those at this time, Father, who led us to you, who helped us in that journey to know you and your Son and to submit to you. And we think especially of mothers and those in the raising of their children who have done so many great and wonderful things. We know that mothers come in all shapes and sizes and backgrounds and occupations and other things that they do, and we're grateful, Father, that cutting through all of those other things, we can praise mothers for their faith, and we can praise them for teaching their children about you and about your word. We pray, Father, at this time that we would honor our mothers as you have called us to do, that we would obey our mothers in the Lord as you have called us to, and that in all things we might seek to do your will, and may your will be done. Thank you most of all for Jesus who died on the cross for us, and it's in His name we pray these things. Amen.
Number 189, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow, and love flow me down. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
This is the first time I've been in this building in a very long time. And I'll readily admit that it has been a hardship. And it is one that I've had to endure, as many and all of you have had to endure it. And this reminds me of Hebrews 12. So let me read, starting in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he endured much before he returned there. As I'm sure many of you have, I've wondered, in this current crisis, what in the world is going on? What is the reason for this? Is there a reason for this? Is God disciplining his people? Is he allowing the earthly powers to self-destruct so that we may come to our senses? Well, if he is, we should be mindful also in Hebrews 12 of verse 5 through 7. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And also in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Jesus endured much on earth, and he knew that we would endure much on earth. But he left us with emblems to remind us of what he endured. The bread to represent the body that was tortured, the cup that represents the blood that he shed for our sins. But while they are emblems of what he had to endure, they are also promises of our reward. And if we endure as he did, we too will be at the throne of God in heaven when this world is no more. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, you have given us so much. First among these is your Son, whom you sent to this earth to die for our sins as a sacrifice for us. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon this bread that we partake in, that you will watch over us and help us to have a right mind as we remember that day that he was crucified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Pray with me once again. Our God, we come to you again thanking you for this cup, the fruit of the vine that represents your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. Be with us, Lord, as we partake. We know that this was a sacrifice for us. We know that we cannot earn your love, but by your grace and mercy, you thought of us and loved us enough to send him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you again for being with us, however you are this morning, and we pray that God is pleased with the things that have been said, with the things that have been done, and our worship to him. Let's keep our focus on him in the time ahead, whatever that might hold, whatever joys, whatever pain, whatever suffering, we remember and see our Lord and strive to follow his example. We would remind you that about 15 minutes after this service is over, we'll have the Bible class for the fifth grade and below. That will be on our private Facebook page. And then the Zoom classes for high school and junior high at 3 and 4 p.m. this afternoon. Thank you so much for being with us. At this time, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you have blessed us with to worship you. And thank you so much for the godlike mother that you have blessed all of us with in this congregation. Please help us not to take our mothers for granted, and thank you for everything you've done for us through her. Please forgive us when we fail you, Lord, and please help us to strive every day to live like you. And thank you for Jesus dying down the cross for our sins so we can say prayers like this and have hope of eternal life with you one day. Please be with all the sick during this time, and if it's your will, please heal them. And please help this virus to end quickly so we can come together and worship you physically. Thank you for all the many blessings you bless us with, Lord. And please help us to go about this week and live life according to your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.